Let's get into our word this morning. Last Sunday, I wrapped up our series on our summer series on the Apostles' Creed. This morning, I'm not going to start a series probably for a couple of weeks, but this morning, I want to preach on Isaiah 26 and preach a message entitled Perfect Peace. I got to look in, and I preached on this passage of Scripture probably 20 years ago, right after 9-1-1. Some of you remember we just had that celebration, not celebration, but the memorial, I guess, of remembering 9-11. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember where I was. I remember what I was doing. I remember the panic that set in. Again, as a military guy, a veteran, you know, I saw this stuff unfolding on the TV, and my senses were heightened. And we had a impromptu prayer session that took place right here that night. Many of you came out. We prayed. We just asked God. We didn't know. We were confused. Didn't know what was going on. And fast forward and think, man, that, you know, if we thought that was difficult, look at where we are today. So we want to talk about peace, perfect peace. Isaiah 26, pardon me, verse number 3, listen to what Isaiah writes here. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Notice that again. You, who? He. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You know, we had a good time in early service with this because I think of all messages that would be timely, this would be a timely message. Because I want to talk about peace this morning, and I'm not talking about just an ordinary kind of peace. I'm not talking about the cessation of conflict. I mean, conflict, as long as you have two people, you always got one that thinks they're right and the other one thinks they're right, and you're always going to have conflict. That's the human condition, and generally both are wrong, right? So, you know, that's not the type of peace I'm talking about. I'm not talking about cessation of conflict. I'm not talking about detente. I'm talking about an inner tranquility that says, in spite of what's happening around me, I'm at peace. I'm at rest. That's the kind of peace I'm talking about. And by the way, that's the kind of peace that we're guaranteed. So I want you to follow this along this morning. Let me ask this question. How many of you right now and watching online this morning, how many of you would say that at this present moment, right now at 11:18 a.m., how many of you would say that you have a deep, consistent, abiding sense of peace? Now, you don't have to show your hands, but I'm asking you. How many of you this morning say, you know what, Pastor, I'm at peace. I have a deep, abiding sense of peace. If we're honest with ourselves, I would imagine most of us would probably say, you know, probably not. Probably not. There's a lot of, and again, that's not being negative. You know, you ever run across somebody that's continually negative? Probably the last person you want to hang out with. I'm not here to be negative. I'm just simply saying, given what's going on, it's hard to be at peace. I mean, I want you to think about where we are right now. We live in very unsettling times. Would you agree with that? These are unsettling times. In fact, Paul, writing to Timothy, says these are perilous times. I mean, he just used the word perilous. These are dangerous, unsettling times, and we live in those, and so it would be quite normal for us to be anxious about a lot of things. It would be quite normal for us to be upset about a lot of things, and so Paul described these times. We are witnessing, and again, I don't mean to jump on this bandwagon, but we are witnessing the implosion of the greatest nation on earth. We are watching it unfold before our eyes. God, and I would agree with David Wilkerson, who wrote years ago that God has removed his hand from America and we are now reaping the consequences of choosing, and I want to tell you, it is a choice. We are choosing life apart from him. Everything that you see fleshed out on television, everything you read in magazines and periodicals, all of these things are the reality of making a conscious choice to reject God and live our own way. And that's what we're seeing happen. You know, we have, again, we've elected leaders that today stand defiantly against God's word. They parade deviant lifestyles in public. They fly flags on buildings. They celebrate what he has condemned. And then they dare God to do anything about it. Again, that's kind of where we are in our culture today. We see evil that's abounding everywhere. And please understand that where iniquity abounds, and I want you to get lost in the stuff, I want you to understand that these are the most opportunistic times in my lifetime. You know, a lot of times people want to say, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. These are opportunistic times. Man, if we're looking for a time for revival, these are the days. Because people have put their hope in things, they have trusted things, and they have let them down. But there's one that never will. You know, today we murder babies for convenience, and we call it choice. You know, we see today the government aggressively intruding into our lives in an attempt to, and really I want you to understand, this is what's going on. Our government is attempting to be our all in all, when that's not their role. So all the stuff that you see, and again, I'm not jumping on a political thing. I'm just simply saying there's a lot of concern today. There's a lot to be anxious about. There's a lot to fret about. You know, the government wants to be our all in all. Shutdowns, masks, mandates, all of these hot button topics today. And if that wasn't enough, then let's talk about the church, Western church in particular. The Western church has grown cold and indifferent to the mandate of the church. We fuss and fight over the silliest nonsense that there is, while the world is going to hell in a handbasket and we do nothing about it. That's the reality where we are. So there's a lot of stuff to worry us. And again, evil is in vogue, and today no one dares to say anything about it. And again, that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, we could be here all day. This sermon could really contain all of that and talk about that. This is what we're seeing. It disturbs us, and it causes us to become anxious. Remember, Martha, Jesus said, you are worried and anxious about much. And that's what happens to us. One of the reasons that we're not seeing effective, I think our community is one for Christ, and is because we're so worried about all of this stuff, and we're anxious about all of this stuff. Listen, my question again is, do you have a deep sense of abiding peace? In the middle of whatever chaos you live in right now, in the middle of whatever that's going on around you, do you have that deep abiding sense of peace? Because if not, I need to tell you, it's promised to you. Listen, as I preach this morning, I can imagine that there are many questions that are running through our minds in light of all that's happening in our world. Things like, will I have a job if I refuse the vaccine? Or will I get sick if I take the vaccine? Or will there be food shortages because of the labor shortages? Will there be an issue with getting food from the producer through the shipping to the inline sales stores? Are we going to have difficulty? Will I run out of this and will I run out of that? Again, those are legitimate questions. How about this one? Will prices keep going up to the point that I can't afford to live? Will I look funny to my neighbors because I choose to get vaccinated or I choose not to? Again, we can play this scenario out, you know, ad nauseum, if you will. I mean, we can just play it a long time. I mean, think about it. Paul said, remember what Paul said? Paul said, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed, we are persecuted, and we are cast down. But I came to tell you this morning, but all is not lost. Because according to our text this morning, God's peace is available to us, not then in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now. God's peace is available right now to each and every one of us. That's the message I want you to hear. Notice how Isaiah says it right off the bat in verse number 3. He says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. The interesting part of that verse is that if you go back in Hebrew, the literal rendering of the verse in Hebrew, the word perfect does not exist. Doesn't exist. So what he says is, when in Hebrew, the literal reading of this, what they do, the word shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. So the way the reading is, this is the way it would read, you will keep him in shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you. Now we add perfect because we have no equivalent to be able to say shalom, shalom. It is a peace that transcends understanding. In other words, it is a peace that people scratch their heads and they wonder, how do you have that? I mean, you ought to be pulling your hair out. You ought to be running around like Chicken Little saying the sky's falling. You ought to be behaving like that, but yet there's something about you. There's a calmness, a coolness, and a collectiveness about you. That's what he's talking about. Shalom, shalom. Shalom, shalom. God will give you perfect peace. Listen, I have stood with families down through the years that have gone through some of the most horrendous things in my church family here. That would cause a normal person to be very discomforted. And I've seen amazing poise and calmness. And the only way I can explain, I've stood beside the bed as they flipped the switch off on the machines keeping them their loved one alive, and I've watched that, again, very surreal, watching that heart indicator slowly fade to a flat line. I've stood there with them. And I'm inside, I'm kind of freaking out, thinking, man, that's something else. And to have a peace. I stood with one family that broke out in song as they watched that flat line as their loved one went off into eternity. See, the world don't understand that. They cannot comprehend that level of peace. But that's what we are entitled to as believers. Notice, again, what this verse really says is two things. Number one, God's job, notice this, God will do his part if we do our part. I've always said this, that there's two parts to every miracle, God's part and our part. God's part we can't do, our part he won't do. That's the reality. There are two parts to it. And so when you look at this verse, here's God's part. Very simple. God's part is this, to keep us in perfect peace. It's his job. I want you to grab that. I'm going to say that over and over and over again. It is God's job. It is his obligation. It is his responsibility to keep me in peace. That's a pretty powerful statement. Because what it means is, when everything appears to be falling down around us or falling apart around us, he will keep us in perfect peace. It means when the economy takes a dive and my job is on the line, he will keep me in perfect peace. It means when I've been faithful to God in giving tithes and offerings and I run out of money before I run out of month, he will keep me in perfect peace. It means when I go to the doctor and he says it's inoperable or it's incurable or there's nothing more that can be done, his job is to keep me in perfect peace. It's not my responsibility to do that. And what we have, and the reason we have a lot of sourpuss Christians is because they're carrying loads that God never intended for them to carry. They've been hurt in the past. They've done things in the past. They carry the guilt and the shame and the frustration and the wounds of the past, and they don't have peace on the inside, and so they're cranky about everything that goes on because they're carrying what God said, hey, my job is to give you peace. That's my job. And I can't do God's, amen? I can't do God's job. So I want you to understand, his obligation is to keep me in perfect peace. When Sheila had her stroke, the peace that I had was knowing that it was his job, not mine. You've heard that story many times. That Wednesday night when she almost died, I'm sitting there all day long. Some of you hadn't heard that. I'm sitting in that hospital. I was with her every day around the clock for several weeks. I don't even know how long. On that Wednesday night, she had her stroke on a Monday. I think she got out, if my memory's right, you would know better than I do, sweetheart. She got out, went into recovery, had another stroke, went back, and that's when everything went to pot, I guess. But on that Wednesday night, that whole day, we're in the hospital. Her heart started messing up. They brought in a cardiologist from Southwestern Medical Center, brought them in, doing the, just trying to figure out what's going on there. When the doctor comes in and goes, we don't really know. That's not only not a comforting feeling, right? How many's ever? That's not a comforting feeling. They don't know what's going on. They don't know how to fix it. And so I'm worried. I'm worried my wife is out of it, laying in the hospital bed. And I'm nervous and I'm anxious. How many would be anxious? I go to lunch, not really to eat. I just wanted to get out of the hospital. And I remember, again, like it was yesterday, and some of you know Dr. Michael Richardson, a good friend of mine, has preached with us for several times. I'm sitting at lunch. I'm at a Chinese restaurant sitting there, not really eating. I'm just getting away from it all. And my phone rings, and it's Dr. Richardson. Been friends. He's my best friend. Had friends for over 30 years. Military guy. I'm sitting there, and he calls me. He said, hey, buddy, what's up? I said, well, he said, look, I don't know what's going on, but I just wanted to call and tell you. I'm praying, and God told me to call you and tell you. I'm just going to tell you what he said. It ain't over. And so I told him what was going on. He said, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to tell you it ain't over. So I go back to the hospital, and it gets worse. How many's ever had that experience before? And so this is all day. And so up until the middle of the night, I'm stressing, and I'm walking over to my wife, and I'm holding her hand, and I'm saying, sweetheart, please don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. And again, emotional. We've been married a long time. I mean, I didn't want to lose my helpmate. I didn't want to lose my companion. And I'm upset, rightly so. And about midnight of that night, I'm actually sitting in the corner. This is the old Hugh Hospital. You know, you didn't have room to move around. And so I'm in the corner, which is where I normally end up anyway, in the corner. And so I'm in the corner, and I have this epiphany. And here's what happened. In my mind, I thought, you know what? She doesn't belong to me. That's God's child. That is God's child. And so I get up, and I walk over to her bed. She can't hear me. If she did, she probably would be laughing then, right? So I take her by the hand, and this is the prayer I prayed. I won't ever forget it. I said, God, here's the deal. That's exactly what I said. Here's the deal. She doesn't belong to me. She's yours. I said, if it's her time to go, I'm okay with that. I said, I promise you, I'll not be angry at you. I will not curse you. I will not quit preaching the gospel, and I will not quit sharing the testimony of your love to anybody that I get the chance to do. I'll not stop it. I said, the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is give me strength. And I'm going to tell you what, when I said that, it's like being out in the sun in August. You just mowed the yard. You go inside and get a cool bottle of water out of the refrigerator and you drink it. It literally, there was a peace that swept over me like that water went down my esophagus into my gut. I had a total sense of peace that came over me. That's the type of peace I'm talking about. God's job, no matter what's going on around me, is to keep me in perfect peace. And now here's the part. That's his obligation, but I have a part to play in that. And my part, our part, is twofold. Number one, to keep my mind stayed on him. Now, what's the word stayed mean? It means focused. To stay focused on him. And number two, to trust him completely. So fast forward 9 years, almost 10 years now, I completely trust in him. I completely trust in him every single day. So how hard is that, right? I mean, typically our minds are what? We're focused on the problem. How many of us walk around focused on the problem? We focus on what's wrong. We tell other people what's wrong. We text them. We email them. We message them. We gripe about everything because we're telling them what's wrong. What's happening? We're focused on the problem. But he said, stay focused on him. See, the promise of peace comes only when we meet those two obligations, when my mind is stayed on him. See, we turn our problems over and over and over and over. Again, we worry about how we're going to solve them. We spend time rehearsing how to get people on our side, how to do this, how to combat this. Listen, he said, keep your mind stayed on him. If you want a happy life, get your mind off of what's wrong and start thinking about him. See, that's what the enemy does. Isn't that the way the enemy treats us? He always wants us to focus on the negative and never wants us to see what's happening. That's why it's hard for people to get saved because they say, well, if I become a Christian, then I got to quit A, B, C, D, and E. Or I can't do this, 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 and this. And that's negative, right? But they don't know. He keeps them distracted about telling them what they have to give up. Listen, there are some things that we ought to change. If you're not different before you became a Christian, you didn't have a conversion experience. I'm sorry. Because you will be different. So what happens is he's getting us focused on this stuff and ignoring this stuff. Well, what is this stuff? Heaven, forgiveness of sin, a relationship with Christ, you know, a destiny, a purpose. Oh, but you can't do this and this and this and this. That's what happens when our mind is stayed on our problems. We walk around and we carry our burdens, and no wonder we are troubled in our spirit. We're troubled in our spirit. We experience very little of the joy of the Lord. You know what Nehemiah said? He said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And yet we've got believers walking around like they've been baptized in pickle juice. Come on, go have a meeting with Jesus and get right. Anyway, why is it important to keep our mind stayed on the Lord? Well, the answer is this. All spiritual battles take place right here. All the spiritual battles take place in our minds. I mean, think about it. What happened to Adam and Eve? When Satan came seducing Adam and Eve to sin, remember what he did? He kept their mind. He got their minds going, thinking that God somehow was holding out. So remember what he did? He said, did God really say that? Did God really mean that? And think about where we are. You quote scripture to somebody, and they say, well, that's just your interpretation of it. Did God really mean it like that, or is that the way you see it? See what I'm saying? So it's the mind, the battlefield. That's where the battle is fought. James tells us that a double-minded individual is what? Unstable in all their ways. They're unstable in all of their ways. Double-minded Christians are fickle. They're fickle believers. One minute, they're shouting victory. One minute, they feel like they can take all of hell on with both hands tied behind their back. And a few days later, they're full of doubt and self-pity. They're fickle. Because all of a sudden, that giant looks a little bigger today than he did 5 days ago. How do we keep our minds stayed or focused on the Lord when every situation around us may be swirling out of control? The answer is our minds must continually be renewed. Paul, writing to the church of Ephesus, said that our minds are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It takes place there. The only way we can keep our minds stayed on the Lord is to renew it every day through study and meditation of God's Word. That's the only way it happened. Study and meditate on the Word of God. Here's the thing. If you're not doing daily devotions, listen, if all you're looking for is to come in on Sunday and be fed, you are spiritually malnourished. That's it. You are spiritually malnourished. It's like eating a meal today and not eating again until next Sunday. Spiritually, if I'm going to renew my mind and fill it with the positive things of God's Word, then I've got to be in that Word every day. I've got to study it. I've got to meditate on the things of God. Do you know there's 7,487 positive promises of God that are written in the Bible? How many of them do you hang on to? You know, I told the early service, I think what you ought to do is take some. Hey, and here's what, whenever I say devotion, all of a sudden we get this idea, well, you know, I can't get up an hour earlier and read my Bible and pray for an hour. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm saying start with what you have. You have 5 minutes in the morning, get up 5 minutes, read the Bible, read a verse, say a prayer. You drive to work, say a prayer. Keep your eyes open, though. Watch and pray. Very important. Watch and pray, but pray on your way to the job. Well, I used to work in Irving back years ago. That was my prayer time. From Cleburne to Irving is a long way. I drove it every day from 93 to 96. Pray. Take a scripture, write it on a sticky, put it in your cubicle, put it in on your desk somewhere, and every day during the day, look at that scripture, read it, quote it, speak it. What are you doing? You're keeping your mind focused on the Lord. You're renewing your mind. And so that what happens, if you pay that price, if you're willing to incorporate that into your life, you will find yourself being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it only happens when we keep our mind stayed on the Lord. Listen, every one of us have faced storms in life. How about it? Now, I don't mean to be a Debbie Downer. If you're Debbie, I don't mean anything by that. But here's the thing. If you've not experienced a storm, you will. And if you've experienced a storm, hang on, another one's coming. That's just life. Jesus said in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have it. Be of good cheer, he said, because I've overcome. Listen, I grew up in Hurricane Alley. Living on the Gulf Coast, there in Mobile, I can remember as a kid growing up, I survived several hurricanes. And if you just watched the footage recently of Ida that came through the Gulf Coast region, what an incredible storm. Those things pack. I mean, think about, you know, my disaster relief work that I've done for the last 10 years. I've worked every tornado that's come through North Texas in that time frame, and I've seen some incredible damage that a tornado can do. Listen, I don't want either one of them, by the way. Okay? If I had my druthers, I'd druther not have it, right? But think about a tornado with 120-mile-an-hour winds, that the damage that it does on that localized level. Now, think about a hurricane. You take the same wind force and you spread it out over 150 miles. And then you park it there for 14 hours. I mean, just incredible devastation is a hurricane. But here's the thing. The thing about a hurricane that's so interesting is that with all of the destruction that they bring, all of the destruction is on the surface. Think about that for a minute. All of it is on the surface. So when that low-pressure system comes off the coast of Africa, and again, I don't mean to be a weatherman, thank you. My tongue's tied this morning. So when that low pressure comes off the Sahara Desert, comes out into the Atlantic Ocean, as it moves across the ocean, it's feeding itself. It's being energized because of the temperature of the ocean. As it moves into the Gulf of Mexico, which is historically a warm body of water, it increases its energy. It sucks more energy out of it. And so these storms come across, and again, the devastation can be catastrophic, but all of the damage is on the surface. All of the turmoil is on the surface. So now think spiritually, it's the same thing. Here's what I want to tell you. God is always at peace. See, I told the early service this morning, I said, all the damage and all the chaos is up here on the surface, but deep down in the depths of the ocean, they don't even know anything's going on. Little Nemo doesn't know anything. I mean, there could be a Category 5 hurricane brewing around on the top of the water, but Nemo doesn't know anything about it because in the depths of the ocean, it's not disturbed. It's not upset. So again, when we start talking about these spiritual things going on, these storms of life, it's all on the surface, and so we have to get something that's deep. God is always at peace. Amen? He's always at peace. Nothing ever disrupts him or disturbs him. When the pandemic happened last year, God wasn't disturbed. I told you the activity of the Holy Spirit did not stop. The ministry did not stop. God is still building his church even with the pandemic. He's done all of this stuff. He's never not at peace. I know it's a double negative, but he's always at peace. You know, the truth is, I want you to hear this. It is always quiet deep inside of us where the Holy Spirit lives. If the circumstances of my life are disrupting my peace, I get away to the place where I can find peace. That's why the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we've got to quiet the noise. We've got to quit doing, again, we carry way more than what we should be carrying. Leave it with the Lord. Go find that quiet place. Listen, if we keep our mind stayed on him, the storms that take place outside of us won't be able to shake us inside of us. That's whenever the doctor looks at you and says there's nothing medically that can be done. If you have that anchor in that which is deep and eternal, then you can still square your shoulders and lift up and say, I know in whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And it's only through that inner peace that you can be able to say that. If you are anchored in that which is eternal and true, that's the only way you can do that. You know why? I mean, think about it. This is why the Bible says that we are to cast out disturbing thoughts, because the battle's right here. How many of you imagine things worse than what they really are? Come on now, we all do that. I said to the early service. I mean, it's like, again, our minds get so occupied with the negative, and we are very quick to go negative. Well, my friend's mad at me. Well, how could you tell? Well, their letters that she texts me, and they're all caps. So what if her finger got stuck on the capitalization letter? Or what if this has happened to me, by the way. If you speak to text, how many of you ever do that? How many ever had to go back and apologize? I have this thing now. I have this thing where I have to say big fingers, little pad. Because I'll text things. I told somebody, I don't remember who it was now. I was talking to somebody, and I was talking about doing the hokey pokey, and it come out hanky panky. I was mortified. It wasn't my wife. I'm like, I'm sorry. Big fingers, little keypad. And autocorrect will get you in trouble. We don't proofread anymore. We just send it. But the recipient sees that and says, oh, what did I do? Am I telling the truth? And then we become worried. What did I do? What did I say? What did I didn't do? That's why the Bible says we're to bring those thoughts. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, casting down imaginations and everything. Everybody say everything. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. My job is to bring every thought. We filter it through our lens of experience. What that means is we make assumptions, and most of the time, I'm saying 99% of the time, our assumptions are so off base it's not even funny. That's why Paul said, cast down those imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring those thoughts into captivity. bring it into submission to the truth. That's it. See, Satan cannot get to a mind that is focused on the Lord. Instead of focusing on our problems, we need to focus on the solution. Look to him. Psalm 121, verse 1 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's my source. That's my source. See, if I keep my eyes focused on him, I'm not going to be moved by the circumstances of life. I tell everybody, being a preacher, man, one day you're a hero, the next day you're zero. How do you stay focused? You keep your mind stayed on the Lord. He's the source. He's the supply. You've got to do that. We look around again, and we have to realize it's on Christ, the solid rock, that we stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I love Psalm 16 that says, I have set before, listen to what he said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my inner man rejoices. My body too shall rest and confidently dwell in safety. Listen to what he said. He said, look, if you will put the Lord before you, if you will make God your focus, then your whole being will be at rest. Isn't that what he promised? You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. The second part of that comes in. I'm going to wrap this up with this, is to trust him. Is to trust him. How many of you trust him this morning? That's the second part. This is a tall order, because the reality is every one of us have been betrayed by somebody. Every one of us have had misplaced trust. I mean, again, think about where we live in our world. We place trust in people. We place trust in institutions, in governments, in money, in jobs, in fame, all these other things, only to have the rug pulled out from under us. Every one of us have experienced that at least once, probably multiple times in our lifetime. And I'm telling you, where the human condition is, it's always going to be like that. Just the way it is. Here's what Psalm 27 says. Some trust in chariots, and some trust in horses. But we will trust in the name of the Lord, our God. Think about that. When Wall Street crumbles, trust him. When the job falls apart, trust him. When the health fails, trust him. When the friend lies, trust him. That's it. If I meet those conditions, you will keep him in perfect peace if I do what? If I remain focused on him and trust him. Where does the trust come in? It comes in because not everything's going to go the way I want it to go. How many's learned that reality yet? Not everything's going to line up the exact way I want it. Listen, if I was God, there would be a lot of things I'd do different, right? How many of you do the same thing? Oh, come on now. I know we would all do something different. But I'm not. You're not. You know, part of the definition of in Hebrew, the God, when he says, my name is I am, the Hebrew definition of that is you ain't. I'm God, you ain't. Listen, everywhere we turn, things are spinning out of control. Listen, life is changing faster right now than we even realize. I mean, who would have thought 2 years ago that we would be where we are right now as a society? That we would see riots played out on television? That we would, I'm not making a statement, I'm just simply saying, who would have thought 2 years ago we would be where we are? Who would have thought you individually? I mean, think about it. Did you think you would be where you are right now, this time? Again, I mean, things are changing, happening right now. But listen, we have an anchor that goes deep. Remember, the storm is on the surface. But we have an anchor that goes deep. And if I'm anchored in that which is deep, then the storms can come, the winds can turn, the raging seas can toss me about, but I'm steadfast, unmovable, because I'm anchored on a rock. That's what Isaiah is telling us. Remember, as believers, we are called to live by faith, and we're called to walk by faith. And the reality is, all of us, we have one of two ways to live. I can either live by faith or I can live by feelings. That's it. And so many people live by feelings. Here's the thing. If you live by your feelings, you're going to be a very miserable person. You will walk around you will be on an emotional roller coaster. You will be up here. You'll be down here. You'll be over here. You'll be over there, because our emotions will run amok with us. Again, somebody texts you and they happen to autocorrect or send the wrong word or do the wrong thing, you take that, and how many of, I always say this, don't ever read between the lines. My history here is to be very I articulate well what I need to say. I don't beat around the bush. I don't put things between the lines. It is what it is. Sometimes I'll say, how many's ever heard me say, don't read between the lines? I do that on purpose. Because human nature is we tend to read between the lines. We filter it. We filter things through our past experiences. That's not fair to present people. Amen? It's not fair to present people to filter what's going on right now to what happened to you in the past. And yet that's what we do. That's where we are. So if I live by my feelings, then my emotions are going to be all over the place. I'm going to be, my life is going to be swayed by my moods. One day I'll be happy, one day I'll be mad, one day I'll be sad, one day I'll be glad. My emotions will all be all over the place, and not only will they be subject to your emotions or your moods, they will also be subject to other people's moods. Because if somebody don't talk to you, they don't say hi to you, they don't shake your hand, you get, oh, he didn't even shake my hand. I wonder what I did to make him so mad at me. Right? I mean, I'm trying to soften it up a little, but isn't that the way we live? Listen, but the second option is I can live by faith. Faith is simply going by the truth of what God has already said. Listen, there are times, how many of you have ever felt far from God? Anybody? Sure, how many? People say, Pastor, I pray, but I just feel like God doesn't listen to me. Uh-huh, see, did you hear it? I feel like God doesn't listen to me. Well, what does the Word say? Call to me, and I will answer you. So I have a choice. Do I go by, well, Pastor, I just don't feel like he's listening, or do I go by saying, by his word saying, call and I will answer you? See, you see, that's the choice that we have right there. Listen, trust God. Listen, to trust him, you've got to know that his word is true. You've got to be absolutely convinced that his word is true. So when I feel distant from God, then you know what I do? I turn to the word, and it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's truth, and that's fact, okay? So when I fear, when I'm afraid of something, what do? I turn to the Word that says, when I walk through the deep, dark valleys of life, I'll not fear. Why? Because you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I have the choice. I can either yield to the fear or I can yield to faith and keep going. Amen. See, listen, I came across, I'm going to wrap this up. Guys, come on back. I came across a poem that I had in my files from years and years ago. And I think it's so applicable to where we are right now. The title of it is entitled, But If Not. But If Not. And this poem is taken and based on Daniel 3, verse number 18. Now we like to quote Daniel 3, 17. And if you know Daniel 3, 17, what it says is, King, this is when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing before the king, been threatened to go into the fiery furnace. And so the three Hebrew children says, hey, listen, the God that we serve is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. Okay? So those are positive words of faith. So we like to quote that. But there's another part to that, and that's verse 18. And verse 18 says it like this, But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your gods nor worship the golden image that you have set up. So, again, they left opportunity for God to do the miraculous, but they said, but if not, we still aren't going to violate our covenant walk with the Lord. So here's the way the poem reads. I quote, I know my God is able to deliver, able to save from the direst human ill, able as when he saved the Hebrew children, almighty still. But if perchance his plans are not my plans, if hid in the darkness should my pathway be, if when I plead, he does not seem to answer nor care for me, then, though men scoff and bitterly deride me, listen, I'll fling my challenge to the sky. God can deliver me, but if not, I'll trust him and trusting die. What a statement of faith. What a statement of faith. Now, listen, it's not morbid. It's just someone who has confidence that God's plan will prevail no matter what. But if not. So my question is, as I wrap this up, do you have that confidence in him today? Do you have that peace today? Do you trust God in all circumstances? We have to navigate these difficult days. Again, I've often said, in fact, I've prayed many times, Lord, just let me stand up and tell people that if they would just choose you, that they'll never have another issue, they'll never have another challenge, they'll never be... I wish I could say that. But my years of ministry and experience and personal life tell me quite the opposite. That in the world, we're going to have heartache and disappointment. It's just part of it. My job is not to get lost in that stuff, but to be anchored in that deep things of the Spirit so I'm at peace. That's how you do it. That's how you navigate. That's how you last. That's how you last. Listen, there are many uncertainties before us today. And as you and I press on to make an impact in Johnson County, I got a neat little note the other day from just somebody in the community who said, hey, I just want to say thanks for Bethel. We appreciate Bethel Temple being part of our community. What a nice thing to do. Because there's an active attempt to make a difference in people's lives. Daily. Daily. You know, we do a bad job of promoting things that happen, but daily there are people and places that are being touched and ministered by this body. It's important. But listen, there are a lot of uncertainties around us, and as we press on to make an impact in Johnson County and beyond, listen, we're going to face opposition. We'll face opposition from out there, and we will face it from within here. I hate to say that, but it's just reality. It's going to come. So what do you do? How do you anchor in all of that? You got to get in something that doesn't move. One of the characteristics of God is he's immutable. It's a big word. It just simply means he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So my question to you this morning, are you focused on him this morning? When David, I love the story of David. When David goes out to meet the giant, everybody saw the giant. You know, David wasn't blind. How many know that? David saw the giant. But what David saw, he saw the giant in the light of a heavenly lens rather than an earthly lens. See, everybody else saw a giant that was so big that they could not win. David, through the lens of heaven, saw a giant that was so big that he could not fail and lose. And notice how David was focused on God. He goes out there to meet Goliath. And I love the audacity of this young man. This little ruddy fella, teenage boy, walks out there in the middle of the valley, and he's got armies on both sides of him. He walks out there to this giant that some scholars would say would be 9 feet tall. I mean, that's a big dude. It's a big old boy. And David stands there, and he looks at him. And I'm sure he's looking like this. He says, hey, guess what? Today I'm going to take your head with your sword. Can you imagine that? The audacity. But see, the thing is, he tapped into something that we've not tapped into. Think about it. Hey, come on, man. You come to me with a sword and shield. See, that's what they're focused on. Everybody else was focused on the sword and the shield. David says, hey, you're coming out here with your sword and shield, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of Israel. What happened? David focused on the Lord, and you know what? I don't even think he was nervous. Did you remember reading the story when he goes out to meet Goliath? The Bible says he stopped on the way to pick up stones. I mean, he wasn't even loaded. In the military, we'd call that going off. He wasn't half-cocked, he was uncocked. He had nothing but faith in God. See, that's the point. And he walked out there with faith. He walked out there with faith because he was focused on God. He saw the giant. He saw the giant. He saw the problem, but he kept his focus where it needed to be. And what I'm saying in closing right now is no matter what you're dealing with right now, whatever chaos you're living in, get your eyes off of that chaos and look to the hills. Look to the source. Stay focused. Because if you'll do that, if you'll stay focused on him and trust him, guess what he'll do? He'll give you perfect peace. He'll give you perfect peace. When that doctor says, I'm sorry, but there's nothing I can do. When that lawyer says it's a hopeless cause. When that employer says you're not needed anymore. When that husband or that wife walks in and says, I don't love you anymore. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Would you stand with me this morning? Listen, this is one of those days where that's all I can do this morning. That's all I can do. I brought you to this point. I can tell you what's available to you as a believer. Now, listen, if you're not a believer, I need to stop right here. If you're online, I need to tell you, if Jesus is not Lord of your life, you need to get right. You can't have the benefit of the family without being part of the family. In fact, the Bible says if you will confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. So if you're watching this morning online, if you're in Uganda or Cape Town or wherever you might be watching, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive you of your sins, make you a new person. When you do that, that is the peace of God. You got to be at peace with God, and then you can have the peace of God. So make that peace, and then now what I talked about this morning is available to you. So let me ask you this morning, are you at peace? Again, I don't know what you're dealing with. I mean, some of you do. I mean, again, I talk to lots of people throughout the week. I minister to lots of people throughout the week. I know what some are dealing with, but maybe I don't know your specific situation. Are you at peace? Are you settled? Do you have that inner tranquility that says everything's going to be okay? If not, it's available to you. And the only reason you don't have it is because you're focused on the wrong thing. Because remember, the promise is to give you perfect peace if your mind is focused and you trust Him. So that's how I want to close the service this morning. As we sing this song, if you're here this morning, and maybe there's something that you're dealing with that you need God's peace. You say, Pastor, why do we have to? Listen, I'm going to ask you to step out. I think, again, I said it last week, I'll say it again. The altar is where things are altered. And as we sing that song, this song, I want you to step out. I want you to come. And from the balcony, wherever you might be, and you've got some issues, I want you to just come and lay it before the Lord. Say, Lord, I need peace. I want to walk in that peace. I want that promise of perfect peace. Shalom, shalom in my life. So I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you my failures. I'm giving you my disappointments, my hurts, my sin. I'm releasing it so I can have your peace. As they sing, would you come? Make that a priority this morning.
In every moment, you have made things new. So here in this moment, we are here for you.
Come on, this is your day.
You have our attention.
Come on, you're in trouble this morning. Come on.
All our eyes.
Let's let God have it. Come on, don't hang on to it anymore. Don't hang on to it anymore.
And we're here expecting for what you will do. So do what you want to do. We'll go where your spirit moves. There's nothing else matters in your presence. Nothing else matters. Here and now, we are here for you. Here and now, we are here for you. In every season, you've been faithful to keeping your promise. Every word is true. So regardless of outcome, we draw near to you. It's by invitation. We are here for you. So do what you want to do. I will go where your spirit. Ooh.
This morning, Lord, just do in me what you want to do. Listen, rather than carry what he never intended for you to carry, just let him have it. He's promised perfect peace if you'll stay focused, if you'll trust him. Enoch walked with God. I preached this a couple years ago. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. That means wherever God stepped, Enoch stepped. And sometimes he stepped in places that Enoch probably would not have wanted to step. But he did it anyway. God made a step on January 2nd, 2012 with our family that had I known what was coming, I would not have wanted to step that direction. But because in 1985, we made a commitment as a family. I made a commitment as an individual and we as a family to follow him wherever he leads. So we stepped into a very difficult season that continues because I trust him. I trust him. My whole goal in life is to live in such a way and to honor his word and his calling. Is that when I stand before him, I'll hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's not about a popularity contest. It's not about building trophies of affirmation and accolades of people. It's about being pleasing to my Heavenly Father, who will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to do that, you've got to trust that he knows what he's doing. So that peace that you're seeking will be yours if you focus on him and you trust him regardless of what's going on around you. Father, today I love you so much and I thank you. I thank you for that abundant peace. Lord, like the old song says, sweet peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. Lord, let that be our mindset as we walk out of here. May we walk out, and those that are online this morning, may we seek that inner peace, that anchor in the depths of our relationship with you. Even though the turmoil may be erupting on the surface around us, may we be anchored in that which is eternal, that does not shift, that's the same. Give us that abiding presence and peace of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we may be in the middle of chaos right now, but peace is available to us. So I ask as we leave today, Lord, may our minds remain focused on you, and may we trust you. And if we do those things, peace belongs to us. We can claim it as a heritage. So, Lord, I pray that we do that. Now, as we go out of here, I pray a blessing upon every person that is here. Give us a wonderful day today. May we rest in your peace. May we have that supernatural impartation of the peace that transcends understanding. Bring us again at next appointed time, should you tarry. Lord, I pray that each day we walk in the abundance of that peace, and may we be a light that shines hope to all those around us. I love and bless each one now in the mighty name of Jesus. We all agree together and said, amen, amen. Thank you for joining us online. I look forward to seeing you next time. God bless you, and I love you.